whatever. We're going to 2 Chronicles 26. And we're going to talk about a character in the Bible that it seems like everyone pronounces his name different. And so, how do you guys say it around here? Is it Uzziah? Is it Uzziah? Is it Uzziah? What is it? Uzziah? I think majority of people I hear say Uzziah, even if that's wrong, I don't really care, just as long as we get the point across. We're going to go with Uzziah. And we're going to be going, like I said, in 2 Chronicles 26. Let me give a little background on this character. Uzziah's name keeps popping up in the book of 2 Kings. You read about him. Then you read about him again in the book of 2 Chronicles. And then you read about him in Isaiah. Then you read about him in Hosea. Then you read about him in Amos. And so he seems to have some influence for both the good and the bad in the kingdom of Judah. In particular, we're talking about the dual kingdom in the area of that we think of Old Testament times as Israel. This is after the split. Uzziah was the 12th king to rule in Jerusalem. And he began his rule at age 16 in the year 783 BC. His name means Jehovah is my strength. Second Chronicles 26, we're going to start with verse 1 and 2. Let me switch versions here real quick. Then all the people of Judah took Uzziah, who was 16 years old, and made him king in the room of his father Amaziah. He built Eloth and restored it to Judah. After that, the king slept with his fathers. And talks about he was 16 years old when he began to reign, and it talks about some of the things that he did. We're going to skip all the way down to verse 14. Uzziah prepared for them throughout all the hosts shields and spears and helmets and habergeons, which is chainmail, and bows and slings to cast stones. And he made in Jerusalem engines, invented by cunning men, to be on the towers and upon the bulwarks, to shoot arrows and great stones withal. And his name spread far abroad, for he was marvelously helped till he was strong. Verse 16, but when he was strong, his heart was lifted up to his destruction. For he transgressed against the Lord his God and went into the temple of the Lord to burn incense upon the altar of incense. And Azariah the priest went in after him, and with him 80 priests. That's 80. So there is 81 priests of the Lord that were valiant men. And they withstood Uzziah the king and said unto him, it appertaineth not unto thee, Uzziah, to burn incense unto the Lord, but to the priests, the sons of Aaron, that are consecrated to burn incense. Go out of the sanctuary, for thou hast trespassed. Neither shall it be for thine honor from the Lord God. Then Uzziah was wroth, and had a censer in his hand to burn incense. And while he was wroth with the priest, the leprosy even rose up in his forehead before the priests in the house of the Lord from beside the incense altar. And Azariah, the chief priest, and all the priests, look upon him, and behold, he was leprous in his forehead, and thrust him out from thence. Yea, himself hasted also to go out, because the Lord had smitten him. And Uzziah, the king, was a leper unto the day of his death, and dwelt in a several house being a leper. For he was cut off from the house of the Lord, and Jotham, his son, was over the king's house, judging the people of the land." We read through the story here. Some of it I skipped just for time's sake. If you read through the beginning of chapter 26 that we've been taking portions out of, King Uzziah apparently was a military genius. This was at not a very good time in the kingdom of Judah. Things had kind of gone downhill since the kingdom split, and things were getting worse and worse and worse. On the other side of their former country was the kingdom of Israel, who had absolutely zero righteous kings. And the kingdom of Judah was constantly up and down and up and down and up and down, dealing with leadership that couldn't decide whether they wanted to follow God or not. And we see the hand of blessing on King Uzziah. He's a military genius. He starts winning all these battles and conquering nations, and they're paying tribute to him, doing things that probably they hadn't seen a whole lot of leaders do in recent years in either Israel or in Judah. Besides just being a military genius, this guy was an engineering genius. 2 Chronicles 26:15, we read. Many scholars think he used, and even one scholar I read thinks he invented, the catapult. Before the catapult, they used to have a very common method of warfare called a siege. You guys know what a siege is? That's where you go and you surround a city. That's where you go and you surround a city with as many people as you can, and you get around the walls of the city, and you starve them out. And you just sit there until they got to come out sometime. There's no city that has that much agricultural resources inside the four walls of the city that you can just perpetually keep going. Eventually, pretty much every city is going to give in. And so the army would just stay there surrounding the city. The longest siege in history lasted 21 years before the city finally fell. But the catapult changed that. Because with the catapult, instead of waiting all around the walls to defeat your enemy, it created a way to go through the walls. Because you could just find the biggest rock out there in the field, roll it up to the catapult and put it inside, and you just blow a hole in the wall, and your army runs in there and they conquer the city. These are the kind of machines or engines that were on the side of Uzziah. Some scholars think that he placed these things mounted on the corners of the city walls. So even better than blowing a hole through the wall, he had it set up so he could drop a rock on you if you tried to trap him in a siege. He was all set up, and he had waterways, and he had cisterns. He had these irrigation systems set up so that they could do things. This is before Nebuchadnezzar. This is before Babylon. And so many of those beautiful things that you read about, the mighty feats that they achieved. And you hear about these stories, and you're like, how do they do that? I mean, I understand how we do it, because we have earth movers, bulldozers, and track hoes, and all that kind of stuff. Makes it seem pretty easy. But these guys, they did things. How do you get a catapult up on top of that wall? And how do you get, how do you get it? With us, we have a big trucks that we can move. We can move missiles and all kinds of stuff like that. With them, they just had men. Thousands of men who were willing to work hard, put their lives on the line. Engineering genius. Thirdly, for the King Uzziah, we find him as a political genius. History tells us that Uzziah made an alliance with the neighboring country of Israel. These two had not really been on very good terms very often. You do see Jehoshaphat had an alliance with the king there for a while. And there were some good times, but generally speaking, they were at odds with each other. Didn't like each other very much, and it appears that there was some resentment over what had happened in the past. which is understandable. But Uzziah was so good, not only with the military, with engineering, and with getting all these nations to pay tribute to him, he formed an alliance with their old nemesis, Israel. And we see him with all these characteristics. Uzziah appears like he is the next Solomon. And then the next thing we see from Uzziah is that he's a leper. The Bible makes it pretty clear, it doesn't give a huge story on this, but it makes it really clear what happened. Where was it? In verse 16? God blessed him. God placed his hand on his life, and God made him strong. And when he became strong, his heart was lifted up to his own destruction. Now it's true. God is the one who made him strong. I thought he was already strong. What more strength does he need? Of all the things that he's accomplished, all the talents that he had, what more does Uzziah need? But something happened that day as he went into the temple. There was a level of strength that he took on that was unhealthy, that crossed the line. It wasn't right. When I was studying this, I was reading about that word where it says that Uzziah created engines of war. The only other time that word engines is used in the Bible is in Ecclesiastes, in verse 29 of chapter 7. And that's where it talks about God created man to be upright. But he's come up with so many different inventions. People have so many inventions that they've come up with. They've got these machines. They've got engines. Now, that's true in the literal sense, and it's true in the spiritual sense. So we have a man, Uzziah, whose name meant Jehovah is my strength. And Uzziah forgot who he was. And he forgot where his strength came from. That very quickly brings to mind the example of Samson. Samson was strong. Of all the stories in the Bible, it seems that kids like the best, It's a story of Samson because he was really strong, and you ask anyone, what is it about Samson that made him so amazing? Oh, he was really strong. I want to be strong like Samson. But that's just because we like all the cool stories. The most pivotal time in Samson's life was when he was weak. And he thought, just like all the other times I've done this, I'll just bust out of this and it's not going to be any problem. And the scripture says that he didn't even know that the Spirit of the Lord had departed from him. The blessing wasn't on him anymore. Seven sons of Sceva. They wanted to try a little trick. They had decided that they'd seen Paul do mighty miracles, and they were going to try some of their own. And so they decided that they were just going to do the things that they saw Paul do. And so these seven guys, they went to someone who was demon-possessed, and they basically told him to get out in the name of Jesus, whom Paul preaches. And that didn't turn out so well. that these people thought that they had something, and really they didn't have anything. And these guys end up getting their clothing ripped off and sent running away screaming. As I was going through this, I think it took a little while of reading it over and over and over again. And then all of a sudden, I had just a little bit of conviction hit me. At least a little bit just at first. You see what Uzziah did? He went into the temple to offer up to God. The sin that he committed is essentially what we're called to do by God. You know, we know that verse in Hebrews 4 that says we can boldly approach the throne of grace. You know, we can walk right into the Holy of Holies and we can offer up before God. And it's such a privilege. It's such an honor. We have that free access because we know that when Jesus died, the veil was torn from the top to the bottom and that God did a mighty miracle in granting us access, the things of which were only granted to the priesthood before. And we read all about that. If you ever study the book of Hebrews, you will get all kinds of information about that. I encourage you to do that on your own time. It is very, very, very in-depth. We can boldly approach the throne. We can go into that Holy of Holies. It's our privilege. Now take yourself back to the days of Uzziah. In the days of Uzziah, the amount of reverence that was assigned to the offering up to God in the temple was nearly infinite and at the same time microscopic. It was for a special time, in a special place, in a special way, by a special man. The tiniest details were described throughout generations by fathers to their sons, if you believe what Deuteronomy 6 has to say. People knew this. They knew how this is all supposed to be practiced. They knew all the little details, and for the massive majority of little Hebrew boys, they heard these stories and these details about a place, about a building, about a task that they would never be a part of. About a family that they weren't in. About a man that they were not. Described from generation to generation. And I'm sure Uzziah heard the stories. He knew what the temple was all about. Even to this day, Judaism is full of the passing down of traditions and traditional stories. And the thing that hit me when I was studying this, when I was reading through all these verses, is I saw in myself how I could be in the same position as Uzziah, or even worse. You see, in my generation, in my dispensation of the Church of the Living God, I'm called not only to be a king, but I'm called to be a priest. 1 Peter 2:9 says we are a royal priesthood. Something unlike has ever been seen before, at least en masse in the world, in imitation of the first royal priest, Jesus Christ, a priest after the order of Melchizedek, once again in the book of Hebrews in great depth. We can enter in. We can offer up in the Holy of Holies. And how easy can it be for us to lose focus of the reverence that God desires from us? Because God has been so good to us. He's given us so much blessing. We've heard so much preaching. We've felt his presence. And it all can become so instant. So automatic. And if you've been in this for any amount of time, maybe you know when to clap your hands. You know when to lift your voice. You know what works. You know what you're supposed to do. You know especially what you're supposed to do in order for other people here in the building not to think anything of you. Just make sure that, you know, you're doing the right thing. You're acting the right way. Because you don't want anyone to think that, you know, you're backslidden or anything like that. Or that you've got a problem or that there's something wrong. Because we don't want to be thinking like that. We don't want to be perceived like that. And so a lot of times, the things that we do can drift into being purely by rote, by habit. Now, I suppose I could be the only one that deals with that, but I don't believe that I am. In Isaiah 6, let's go to Isaiah 6 and 1, maybe the best known passage in this book. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw also the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. This was years into Isaiah's ministry, as far as I can tell from reading what the scholars think on this. This is in Isaiah chapter 6. Isaiah wrote some stuff while Uzziah was still alive. And though I don't know if it had any symbolic significance to Isaiah, what was happening in history, I found incredible significance to where I am right now. Isaiah had been writing the Bible already. He had already written 5 chapters or so. Some of the chronological order may be jumbled around a bit in the book, but there's definitely some writing there in the book that occurred well before this encounter with God. But when Uzziah died, that's when he saw the Lord. And all of a sudden, revelation came and calling came. And it was almost like he was called again. We're talking about someone who's already a prophet. And yet, if you're familiar with the story in Isaiah chapter 6, you know what happens. And God asks, "Who is it that I can send? I need someone to be my minister. I need someone to follow my calling." And Isaiah famously says, "Well, I'm right here. I will go." And the angel comes and he touches his lips with the coal and everything. And just amazing things happen. He sees the glory of the Lord. Such a different experience from when Uzziah was in the temple. These two men, history tells us that they were cousins, Uzziah and Isaiah. Uzziah goes into the temple, forces his way in, and is struck by God. Isaiah sees a vision in the year that King Uzziah dies. And he gets a calling. He gets a revelation. These two temple experiences reveal really so many of the things that we ought to be. And Uzziah's experience, they reveal so many of the things that we tend to be. I want you to be confident in God. I want you to be comfortable with God, really. But I also want you to be conscious that there is a God in heaven who sees all. And he's not playing games when it's time to worship. He's not playing games when it's time to pray. I know it's easy to be in a place, to be in a position where you know you have easy access. I can just walk boldly up to the throne and I can talk to God, and it's powerful and it's a great thing. It is the will of God. It is his plan for the church age. We're called to the confidence. We're called even to the comfort. We're not called to be casual. We live in the greatest era, spiritual era in history. No doubt about it. I don't want to squander my place in the kingdom of God by not taking it seriously, by not realizing that there is a God who knows everything in my heart. He sees everything. And think that I can just walk in there and it's my privilege. And well, God, you know, he'll understand all that. Or, you know, I don't have to make that big of a deal of that because, you know, God's given me free access and I can just run in and out whenever I want. Now, what I'm saying is true. You can come to God whenever you want. And I want you to call on God whenever you want. But to take him casually, for granted, be dismissive of the awesome, amazing opportunity that we have as saints of God living in the church era, it will be such a shame. It shouldn't be said of us. I was going through Hebrews 4 and 16 to boldly approach the throne. Means what I already talked about: free and fearless confidence, cheerful courage, boldness and assurance. But another definition says freedom in speaking, unreservedness in speech, without ambiguity or circumlocution, without the use of figures and comparisons, and openly, frankly, without concealment. We look at Isaiah's experience. It was not something that it was out among the masses. It wasn't a mighty miracle. It was just Isaiah and God. And really, was God more glorious that day? The day that Isaiah saw him? Isaiah sees him and it's so awesome. It's glorious. He's high and he's lifted up. And it says his train fills the temple. That comes from the idea that kings used to take, and they used to cut off the big trailing robe. Kings used to have in those days, they used to cut them off and they'd sew them to the trail of their own robe. And they would, the longer they had of this robe all sewn together from all the victories they won, that would just stretch. And this is talking about God. He's won so many battles. He's won so many victories that his robe is sewn together with so many different lengths from the other kings that it filled up the entire room. But God wasn't any more glorious that day just because Isaiah saw him. The important thing was that Isaiah did see him that day. In a day when a man who couldn't quite understand that it was Jehovah that was his strength and not himself, when that all died, and that was gone, and that was over with, all of a sudden, we see a man already called of God, already having an experience of God, already writing God's words down, we see a man who has a revelation. We see a man with a new calling. Beyond all that's casual, beyond all the experiences that he may have had in the past. For every single one of us, God desires for us to be renewed with wonder, with awe, with reverence. I'm thrilled about the idea that God has given us free access to the throne, and that we can come to him anytime, morning, noon, or night. But sometimes, if we're just talking about me, I can be content with feeling like, well, this is my privilege. I'm marching right in that room. And I've got my incense. I'm going to offer it up to God because that's what I'm going to do. And be content to walk away and not really see the Lord. Really have an encounter with the Lord. Really have a deep reverence for the Lord. And see him in all of his glory. Be filled with the awe, with the wonder that I've seen. How long can I go without that? How long can I go when I'm just not killing off this thing inside of me that wants to take over me as I figure that I'm entitled? Entitled to a casual, nonchalant approach to God and his kingdom. I don't want to be like that. I don't want to live there. I want to see him like in Isaiah 6. I want to see the victories that he's won, the victories that he's winning. I want to see him lifted up. I want to see him glorious. Can we all stand here for just a second? You know, I know that this is a Wednesday night, and there probably isn't a whole lot of people, or as many people as we're used to being here on Sunday. And my purpose is not to bring you in here and throat chop you. Hope that you get with what I'm saying. It's my desire to inspire you. Get you thinking. Get your heart stirred up for just a little bit here. What is it that we're all doing here? If we've all come here on a Wednesday night, we went through all the trouble. We get in the car and head out here. I think I was home for 12 minutes from work. And if I'm going to go into my basement office, take the time to get the Bible app open and study all this stuff, and I think, man, you know, I've taught a lot of these things before. I've done a lot of this preaching thing before. I can teach this, and I got this, man. I got this, God. I think I can handle this. What are they looking for? 30 minutes? Done that plenty of times. We can slam dunk this thing, and we can all go home. And I'm down there jamming stuff out on the keyboard. And I got all my verses and everything. Man, these things all fit, man. They connect real good. I like this. I wonder where I'm going with this. I wonder what I'm going to be talking about. And then all of a sudden it comes clear. And the level of conviction starts to rise. Revelation can be painful. I think, my God, what am I doing? What am I doing? Doesn't this matter? We're all going to come here on a Wednesday night and just wait till it's over. I'm just going to mark time here. And I know that once 8 o'clock rolls around, that we're all going to be done. We can all go home. Look, I have a feeling I'm just the guy who's willing to say it. Can we spend some time here and talk to God? Let your heart be filled once again with his wonder, with a reverence for him. Just the fact that he's given you an opportunity in this dispensation. Just the fact that he died for you. The fact that he's called you. The fact that he's given revelation to you. That's something worth getting excited about. That's something worth being passionate about. That's something worth having your heart full once again beyond your own strength, beyond anything that I can come up with, beyond any wit that I have, anything clever that I can come up with to say. God's power, God's blessing, God's salvation is awesome. And what he's given to me, nothing can replace it. The world can't take it away. Let's pray right now. Let's talk to him. Jesus, you've been so good to me. I want to see you once again. Let me see you in your glory, God. Let my heart be filled with wonder once again. Oh, God, you've given me the opportunity to gather here with people with like faith. God, you've given us this opportunity to feel your presence, to hear your word. Oh, God, I know that there aren't as many people here as maybe some other days. And maybe it isn't as loud as it's been some other times. But to have your presence, to have your presence, to have your power, for you to be near me, that's enough. That's everything to me. Oh God, I'm tired of doing it in my own strength. Jesus, I want to see you for you. I want to have a revelation of who you are. What your glory is, what your salvation is once again. Oh God, let it run over once again in my heart and in my spirit, Jesus. Oh God, touch the hearts of people with your presence once again. Help us to see it here on a Wednesday night, on an ordinary night. Oh God, the ordinary can become extraordinary. It doesn't have to be casual. Oh, but God, you can take something that seems so natural, so normal, our privilege that you've given us, and you can make it into something supernatural. You can make it into something that's extraordinary, God. Oh, Jesus, I feel your presence here. I feel your presence here. God, I know that you're with us. Oh, I know that you've placed your hand on us. God, help us to see it for real.